You take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. Matthew, chapter 2. And the scripture lesson this morning starts at verse 13 and reads on through verse 23. If you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 841. Matthew, chapter 2, starting at verse 13. Now hear the infallible, inspired Word of God. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. So was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "The voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life were dead." So he got up, he took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judah and Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." May the same Spirit that inspired these words today make its truth very plain to our hearts and to our lives.
Let's return to Matthew chapter 2 as we continue our study, a study that we just initiated in the last few weeks, as we're going to look at the life of Jesus Christ through the writings, through the eyes of Matthew, the tax collector who became a disciple. This time we usually pray and ask God to teach us. And I'm going to ask this morning that each one of us pray. You pray where you are right now in silence and ask God to speak to you in a special way this morning. And even if you are skeptic, even if you're not sure what you think about Christ, just stop and pray right now that you would hear his voice in your heart in these next few minutes. Because what goes on here week after week is not John Sartell teaching. That's not what preaching is. We read in Scripture that preaching is a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. We read in Scripture that true preaching is Jesus Christ speaking to us. He's alive. That's what the resurrection is. And he speaks to us through his Spirit. Let's pray right now and ask him to teach us. Some folks here that don't know what his voice sounds like, I pray that this morning they will discover the sound of his voice in their souls. Father, there's those of us that have heard him over and over again, and he's changed our lives, and we're different. We pray that we would hear him this morning. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you see God's hand? Can you see God's plan in your life? This is the second part of a two-part message. We can see the architect of the universe through what he has made. Sometimes we say to the atheist or to the pagan or to the unbeliever, where did this world come from? Here is a computer. Here is a building. Certainly it just didn't come out of nowhere. And he would say, yes, someone built it. There was a plan. We say, well, the universe is far more complicated than any computer. The most complicated computer on Earth is a toy compared to the universe. We would say it's ridiculous to say that it just flew together. We read in Scripture over and over and over again that the heavens and the earth shout to us of the Creator. But there is another question that we can ask, and it's not asked so frequently. You see, God is not only sovereign over creation, He is sovereign over history. We call what He made, what? Creation. But He also made history. And what do we call that? Providence. He is sovereign over history, and that is providence. And just as we can see God through what He's made, we can see the plan of God in our lives. And I can say to each person here this morning, what do you do about the plan that you obviously see in your life? And some of us would say, I haven't ever thought about that. But all of us would have to say, you know, you're right. There's a plan. We saw that this episode last week about the Magi shouts to us of the providence of God. We saw that there are four reasons that we're blinded to the providence of God in our lives. First, we saw that we must act on what light we do have. The Magi did not have much light. God gave them a little light. He said that somehow this star was associated with a new Hebrew king. That's all they knew. But they acted on that. We sometimes miss the providence of God in our lives because we're looking for the whole thing. We have the little bit of light, and God expects us to act on it. But we miss it because we're looking for the whole story. Our sin can blind us to the providence of God. Herod had the greatest event in human history take place right before his eyes, but he was so consumed with jealousy, he didn't see it. You know, there's people that will come here, and they will hear the Word of God. They will hear a powerful, powerful message that will convert the person sitting right next to them. But they will never hear it, and they will never see it, because they're consumed with prejudice, or with hatred, or with anger, or with self-pity, or with adultery, or lust, or some sin in their lives. And they can't see the providence of God because of the sin that possesses them. We saw last week that spiritual complacency can deaden our sensitivity to the providence of God. He called together all the Jewish scholars and all the scribes and all the Pharisees. And what did the they said to the Magi, hey, we know where he's to be born. He's to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. That's what Micah wrote hundreds of years before in the Old Testament. So go down to Bethlehem. But you know, not one single one of those scholars or Pharisees or a member of the Sanhedrin, not one of them went down to check it out. They were so spiritually caught up in their tradition that they could not believe God was doing anything new down there. Oh, some of us are blinded to the providence of God working in our office and working in our families and working in our church. Some of us come here to this church and with all that God's doing, we don't see it because we're locked in to this faith that's running out of faith of all. It's just empty ceremony. We do week after week after week after week, and our souls are just dead. And then we saw finally that we miss God's providence in our lives sometimes because we set provincial expectations on His providence. Even the wise men don't belong. The Magi don't belong in this story. They were pagans. They were Persians. They were enemies of the Hebrews. When Matthew first wrote this,
And it may have been the reason it was left out. Some of the others, when Matthew first wrote this, the reader said, what are those guys doing here? They're the enemy, Matthew. They were at the birth of our Messiah. We had fought these guys for hundreds of years. It was the people of the Magi that carried off our forefathers and burned Jerusalem to the ground. And what are they doing in the story? God is saying, this is how huge my kingdom is going to be. He said in the Old Testament that his kingdom was going to reach the ends of the earth. And here are the Magi there. They're representing us. God is saying to us, look, get your expectations out. They're too provincial. We sometimes say, well, God couldn't be working with those people. They don't worship. Their worship is too lively. Or those people, God couldn't be working with them. Their worship is too quiet. We have all these provincial expectations. We say, God couldn't be working over there. He doesn't work with those people. And God says in this picture of the Magi, look, don't set your provincial expectations down on my providence, or you will miss it. Now, those are four reasons why we miss God's providence. We're going to see four more this morning that are just as real, in fact, even more real in our lives. Let's get to it. First, our own personal pain and trouble can blind us to God's providence in our lives. Our own personal pain and providence can blind us to God's providence. Look at verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother, escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.
God, it could not be your providence that Herod would come down here to kill this baby. It couldn't be your providence that he's going to kill all the babies that are under 2 years old, all the baby boys that are under 2 years old in Jerusalem. You know, when things get out of control, when things get bad in our lives, when we have a child dying, when our husband or wife dies, or our parents, when something, when we lose our job, what do we say? We say, God must have been looking the other way. God's not on his throne. This providence thing is not real. Because if God was on his throne, this couldn't have happened. Well, let's look at this story. How do we first discover Herod's intent? God told the Magi before they ever got to Bethlehem, when they got to Bethlehem, he said, you go back the other way. God told Joseph. It was God that told Joseph to pack it up and go to Egypt. Herod's conspiracy did not catch God by surprise. In fact, in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before, God had said that Messiah, we have to spend some time in Egypt. And he foretold about the children being killed down in Ramah in Bethlehem. So his providence in this passage, Matthew understood it, the providence of God was in force. It wasn't that God had gotten busy and looked the other way. It wasn't that he had fallen asleep. It wasn't that a few molecules had slipped out of his hand. It wasn't that he couldn't do something about Herod. It's hard, but we must say it. Now listen to me. Listen to me. The same providence that delivered Joseph, Mary, and Jesus from the hand of Herod, that same providence allowed those babies in Bethlehem to be killed. God was not absent. God allowed the evil to occur. We see this all through Scripture. Remember when Joseph, in the Old Testament, the man that wore the coat of many colors, remember? When his brothers were jealous, and they sold him into slavery. Some slave traders came through. They sold him. They took the coat, dipped it in blood, and took it home to Dad, and said, Dad, look, Joseph has been killed by wild animals. That's a cruel thing to do. Years later, the whole family ends up down in Egypt. Joseph has become the viceroy of Egypt, and he not only saves the people of Egypt, but he saves his own family from starvation. And Jacob dies, and the brothers say, oh, we're in trouble now. The only thing that kept us alive is Jacob. Now Joseph is going to get us back. We're selling us for when we sold him into slavery. Do you know what Joseph said? Listen to it. It's Genesis 50:19. Listen. But Joseph said to the brothers, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended harm for me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of men and eyes.
He doesn't take it. He said, you guys did evil. You didn't do a good thing. But God's providence was still superintending, and he allowed it to happen, and he used it. Now, what enabled Joseph to make it through the hard times? This is what's important. What enabled Joseph to make it through the hard times? He held on and he understood the providence of God. If he had let that go, he would have lost the one thing that would have kept him afloat. The reason some of us this morning are crushed and downtrodden and we've been whipped by providence, it's been hard. The reason we slipped is because we said, oh, God's out of control. God's providence couldn't allow this to happen to me. The one thing that would hold us up, we'd let it go. We often let pain and trouble in our lives blind us to the providence of God. The bad happens when we say, if God was on his throne, this couldn't have happened. And that conclusion robs us of the very foundation that God gave to hold us up. It was Job that said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What held him up? He knew that God's sovereign hand was around him. People, nothing ever comes to us. It has been said over and over again. Nothing ever comes to us that has not passed through nail-scarred hands. And it can't be said any better. Steve Graham tells a story of before he was a Christian. He was a minister. Steve, this is not someone's judgment of him. Steve will tell you himself that he was a minister and not a Christian. He stood in the pulpit and preached. He was not a Christian. He was helping with a funeral, assisting a funeral. And he heard the minister at that funeral, a young lady, a very young lady, had died of cancer. And he said the man pointed to the casket, the minister pointed to the casket, and he said, I don't know much, but I know this one thing. God didn't have anything to do with this. And Steve Brown said, you know, I wasn't a Christian, but I knew that minister was wrong, because if God didn't have anything to do with it, who did? And if God didn't have anything to do with it, he wasn't God. People, this is not easy. But we're going to miss God's providence, and we're going to be blinded to it if we let our own personal pain blind us to his providence. It means that God allows us to suffer sometimes at the hands of evil. Now, I know two facts about it. Two facts that you need to know about Scripture when we do suffer in God's providence. First, we don't suffer innocently. I am so tired of people saying, God, why did this happen to me? I don't deserve it. We might as well say, Father, you're unjust. Because I'm holy, and I live too good of a life to have this happen to me. And if you say that, you don't even understand the first thing about the gospel. I've heard people that have been Christians 50 years stand up and say, I didn't deserve that to happen to me. That's blasphemous. If Billy Graham were in this pulpit, in fact, I've heard him say it, I've heard Billy Graham say it. Whatever I suffer in this world is not close to what I deserve. And if God gave me pure justice and that's all he gave me, I would suffer all of my life and then go to hell. I've heard Mother Teresa, the same thing. Mother Teresa would never stand up and say, I didn't deserve this to happen to me. I lived too good a life. She would have said, I deserve all the suffering God could give. Because I'm a sinner. If we think we are innocent in our suffering, we do not understand the holiness of God, and we do not understand the darkness of our own souls, and we don't even begin to understand the gospel. If we suffer at the hands of evil, under the providence of God, he allows it. We don't suffer innocently, and we don't suffer alone. We can never say to God, you don't care, God. My child's dying. You don't care. My wife's dying. You don't care. I'm hurt. You can't say that. Years ago, I was walking out of a hospital one weekday night, late at night, with a man in our community, and he was angry, very, very angry. His only son had just died, and as we walked out of the hospital, he spit
in anger these words,
John, where was God when my son died today?
And I wasn't sure where he stood. And I made him stop and I turned him around and made him look me in the eye. And I said, I can tell you exactly where God was when your son died today. He was at the same place he was when his son died on the cross for you and your son. That's where he was. Our own personal pain and trouble can blind us to God's providence, but that's the one hand that we must not let go of God's providence. For it is the one thing that will hold us up and give us hope. Secondly, the prosperity of evil can blind us to God's providence. Look at verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all of the baby boys in Jerusalem and its vicinity who were 2 years older and under in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. Then it was said through the prophet Jeremiah, what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and so on. Herod, we talked about him last week. This man had killed his wife's brother. This man had then killed his wife. This man had then killed his wife's mother. This man had then killed two of his own children because he couldn't stand the thought that they might one day sit on his throne. This was a bad, evil, 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 evil man. And yet, he was the darling of Rome, enjoying the life of ease, known all over the world for his genius in building. People wink at his evil. We would say, if God were on his throne, Herod would have been dealt with. We would say, if we were one of those mothers whose 2-year-old had been killed, Herod, God, if you're there, why do you let a man like that breathe your air? And the prosperity of evil can blind us to God's providence. Asaph was David's chief musician. He was his choral director. He was the James Brown of Israel. But he was a deep thinker, and his hymns were not shallow, and he struggled with this thing of evil prospering, and he wrote a hymn about it. It's Psalm number 73. Turn there. Young and old, whoever you are, turn to it. I want you to see this. We've talked about it all our lives. How does evil prosper, and why? Psalm 73. Turn to the middle of your Bible, and then just find the particular Psalm 73. Beginning to read with verse 1, Asaph writes, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And he begins by saying, God's good to his people. But read on. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold. He means by that, he almost lost the faith. Why did he almost lose the faith? For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous heart comes an... Well, that's a great description of Herod. There's Herod on his throne, killing people, prospering. In verse 11, these wicked people say, how can God know? There's the most high knowledge about me. Well, why doesn't he do something about it then? This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely, and then he says, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. You understand verse 15? He says, you know, if I had deserted the faith, and if I had said this to the children, I would have led them astray. Because look how he got straightened out. He was oppressive to him. And then in verse 17, he says, till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by the terrors. He saw these evil men prosper, and he said, God's not on his throne, or he would judge those guys. And he was about to desert the faith. He was about to lead his children astray. And then he went to the sanctuary, and what happened? He picked up the book, and he read about what happened. God said, justice is coming. He said, Asaph,
Just because I don't balance the books on Tuesday doesn't mean I don't balance the books.
There's a great story about an American ship named the Nancy. Happened in 1799. The Nancy was carrying contraband, was smuggling, and everyone suspected this. Finally, a British patrol ship caught up with her, seized her, and took her down to Port Royal. Now, before they could get on board, the sailors on the Nancy had gotten rid of the contraband and thrown it overboard, and the captain had taken the records of the contraband and had thrown all the papers of the records overboard into the ocean. And so they were taken to Port Royal. They were tried. There was no evidence. They were about to be acquitted. The morning before they were to be acquitted, another British patrol vessel came in carrying, and the captain was carrying the records, the original records of the Nancy that had been thrown overboard. You know how he got it? His men had seen a shark, a big shark, close to their patrol boat. And they said, we're going to kill that shark just for fun. They killed the shark. They pulled the shark on board. They cut him open. And they found the record of the contraband from the Nancy. Those papers are called the shark papers. They're on exhibition in Kingston, Jamaica. And the shark's head was also kept. It's in London. But in a miraculous way, God, we say, man, what an accident. What luck. People, it's not luck. There's no chance. God was balancing the scales in that episode right then and there, but you need to know, He usually doesn't do that. That's not the way. He balanced those scales in a miraculous way right then, but that's not the way it usually happens. Usually, evil gets away for a while. Some think that Hitler and Idi Amin and Mao and Stalin have avoided the justice they deserve. In fact, most people in the world, if you want to, they would say, oh, they didn't get justice even when they died. They didn't get justice. Go to the sanctuary of the Lord and read. Justice is coming. And it is a justice so terrible and so exacting and so complete that no one in eternity will say that person didn't get his due. It will be justice so terrible and so exacting and so complete that even the angels who have never sinned will tremble at such justice. Not one sin, not one thought will be passed over. People, if God sent Jesus Christ to hell when He took our sins on Him, if He punished His own Son for those sins, why in the world would you think Hitler or anyone else would escape His microscopic, exacting justice? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 18. I want you to read something. Again, turn to this passage, all of us, young and old, Revelation 18, verse 1. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. Revelation 18, 1. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice he shouted, "Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries." Does this sound familiar? "The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Sound familiar? Sound like any nation you know about? "Then I heard another voice from heaven say, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven." God has allowed it in His providence. Her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her. And then He says this, "Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion with from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit as a queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn.' Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her. Death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire. For mighty is the Lord who judges her." Asaph read a passage like that, and he said, no, evil will pay its dues, and I better keep things straight, because justice is coming. Turn over to Revelation 19, one chapter over, verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes wars. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. There's a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robes and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's not baby Jesus. That's the sovereign judge. To whom an account will be given. That's what Asaph saw when he went to the sanctuary of the Lord. He no longer envied the wicked. He was afraid for himself and his own sin. Our own personal pain and trouble can blind us to the providence of God. The prosperity of evil can blind us to the providence of God. His providence can be seen in the ordinary as well as the miraculous. And I'm over time. I'm going to talk very, very fast. Listen fast. Joseph didn't have a car and air conditioning to take him to Egypt. He got up. It was inconvenient. He had to pack the family up. Did he have a mule? Did they have to walk? I don't know. But they just had to get there. And they had to go across the Gaza Strip. And there wasn't a Hilton Hotel on the Gaza Strip. You know, God could have protected, in his providence, he could have protected his son in a miraculous way. He could have killed all the soldiers of Herod. He could have killed Herod. He could have blinded the soldiers. He had done that before for Elisha. He could have sent 20,000 angels to guard Mary and Joseph. He didn't do that. He let them run. It was just in a common, ordinary thing. A couple with a baby had to get up and get out of town. Nothing miraculous. Sometimes we miss the providence of God because we're looking for the miraculous. I know people that all they want to see is miracle, miracle, miracle. Providence or God's providence is happening all around us in a wonderful way, and they can't see it because they're looking for a miracle. Quick story. I was to meet a couple of members of our staff with a young man we were interviewing. We were going to have a bit of recreation. We had interviewed him, and it was business, and now we were going to play a little bit. And I forgot something. Never forget this. Never. Showed up, didn't have it. Went to a nearby shop, so I get it there. They were out. I said, what's going on? It was a day when I was very busy. It was just had to work like clockwork, and so I had to go back. I said, guys, I'll be back in 15 minutes. There was a man in this city that I had been wanting to talk to. I'd been thinking about and praying about for a month. And we had just missed each other. Hadn't seen him. And I remember thinking, in the car, on the way home, why is this happening? Everything is going just so right, and this is fitting together. Why is this happening? Got back and got out of my car and was 15 minutes late. Heard a voice. Hey, John, I need to see you for a minute. And it was this guy. And I didn't tell him I needed to see him. He was coming to me to tell me that he wanted to see me. If I had not forgotten what I forgot, if that shop had had the socks or the shirt or whatever that I had forgotten, I would have never seen that man. And a meeting was set up very quickly, and he was leaving. A meeting was set up very quickly, and he talked to me about what he wanted to talk about. And it significantly changed a lot of lives. When I walked back up that hill, when I went back and met with the guys on the staff, I said, nobody forgot that stuff now. And I wasn't kidding. I wasn't being cute. I would have never seen that man otherwise, or he wouldn't have seen me. Don't look for the miraculous. He's doing it every day. Sometimes he does it when we forget things. Sometimes he's saving us from huge pain when we're delayed. Look for the promise of God, not just in the miraculous, but in the ordinary. And finally, we're done. Our own personal pain and trouble can blind us to God's providence. The prosperity of evil can blind us to God's providence. His providence can be seen in the ordinary as well as in the miraculous family. In His providence, God arrives at our point of need before we do. Here came the Magi, and they had gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These were kings. These weren't token gifts. They didn't travel all that distance to give them some little token gift that they could put up on a shelf. Do you understand that when they took this gold, frankincense, and myrrh, the economic status of Joseph and Mary was immediately changed? Their net worth went way up. How could they afford to go to Egypt? How could they afford to stay away from Joseph's business that long? How could they afford to go down there and stay till Herod died? God knew they needed it, and He had it there for them. At the moment of their need, even before they knew they needed it, God had it there. In His providence, God arrives at our point of need before we do. Sometimes we get in the middle of a situation and we say, we've got to involve God in this situation. That's a wrong prayer. That's a wrong prayer. We don't need to involve God in our situation. He is already there. We need to look for Him. We just need to see Him. We need to pray, God, open our eyes. We know that You're here. It's real. You know, you take a piece of paper and you draw a timeline on it. And here's the need. And we say, here's where God comes in. No. God's not on this timeline. And God's not there at that point. God's the whole sheet of paper. He's there. Somehow, He touches the cross 2,000 years ago. Somehow, He touches creation right now. Somehow, He touches this room at the same time. And somehow, He touches eternity all at the same time. You've never walked into an emergency room that God wasn't there first. He's waiting for us. Several weeks ago, I told you a story about Thun Hien, the Vietnamese Christian who, after Vietnam fell because of his faith, was captured and they tried to brainwash him. And remember, in the providence of God, he was just about to fall. He was just about to fold up. He was just about to break. And in the latrine, in the filthy latrine, he found a page of Scripture and he knew God was speaking directly to him. There was a way with Mao and there was a way with linen and marks and all of it. And he said, you're not going to break me. He eventually, let me tell you the rest of the story, he eventually got out of that prison. And then he wanted to get out of Vietnam. He wanted to escape, but he didn't have any money. And a lady told him that if he would see that a boat was built, he was a leader, and she said, if you see a boat's built, I'll help you. I'll finance the building of it if you'll take me with you. So he and some people built a boat, and 54 people were going to sail out to South Vietnam secretly. And two soldiers, a week before he sailed, cornered him and said, we've heard you're trying to escape. Is that true? And he said, he impulsively said, no, it's not true. And they left him alone. But that evening, he started thinking about it. He said, God, every time I try to run my life, I get in trouble. Every time I doubt that You can take care of me, I always mess things up. If those men stop me again, I'm going to look them in the eye and say, yes, I'm planning on escaping. 54 people are going with me, and we're going to sail. We didn't see those men again. It was just hours, the same day sail, just hours before, these two men cornered him again. They were soldiers, representing the government. And they said, we have heard you're trying to escape. And he looked in the eye and he said, I sure am. 54 people are going with me. We're going to sail on the boat tonight. And they threw him through a door and shut it and said, we want to go with you. What could he say? So he took them with him on that boat. And he said, you know what? He said, we've been consumed with building the boat and getting the people we wanted. He said, I knew a little bit about sailing, but not enough. And we were in deep trouble. And we went through, he said, we came through storm after storm after storm. Do you know who the two Vietnamese soldiers were? They were two sailors. You see, God arrived at the point of need before Thun Hien was ever there. People don't try to involve God when the pressure's on. Don't try to. Don't say you've got to involve him. He's already there. He was the one that involved you. Just look around. You'll see.